All right, turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 21. At Grant Park in Chicago, Illinois, the night of November 5th in 2008, there was an enormous mob of people. They were celebrating the election of Barack Obama as the next president of the United States. They were chanting his name and their slogan, Hope and Change. Even many born-again Christian believers voted for him against the biblical principles, against the Word of God. You see, they rather believe in the empty promises of the Barack Obama because they allow themselves to be spellbound by his slick silver tongue. If you voted for him, you're probably thinking, I don't like this guy. Well, bear with me. I will explain to you. Contrary to what many Christians hope for, conservative Christians hope for, the Lord allowed him to be the president of the United States for the next 8 years. This mob, not just in Grant Park of Chicago, but many other people, many people around the country, they completely ignorant about his character, background, and they didn't care to know. And they didn't care to know his intention for America. As soon as he got into the White House, he became the most hostile president against Christianity in American history. I like what Benjamin Franklin said regarding the mob. He said, the mob is a monster with enough heads, but with no brains. How sad it is that when the people permit themselves to be led by the few selfish, greedy leaders who know the art of manipulation. It was at that time, at the first century, Apostle Paul in Ephesus, Satan attacked Christianity again. This time, not as the destroyer, not as the deceiver, rather destroyer and murderer. He used a handful of the greedy, selfish people to instigate a mob protest against Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. This is the best effort of the Satan, and he tried to take out Paul. Let's learn how the enemy attacked the people of God so that we may be aware of the Satan, our enemy's attack in our lives. Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to your presence seeking your truth and wisdom. And even though we were once unbeliever, sometimes we forget that why the unbeliever hates you. Father, remind us where we came from and remind us where we're going. All because of your grace, mercy, and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, teach us and let our heart be opened and anointed by the Holy Spirit, especially the one who speaks, and please forgive our sins. Father, we pray for the President Obama that he may turn his heart to you and don't give him peace until he surrenders his life to you, that to the Prince of Peace. And we pray for the armed forces personnel, our soldiers and Marines, and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 of chapter 19, please. When these things were accomplished, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through the Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Then he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy, Aristarchus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul adjusted his itinerary. And he didn't know when he's going to go to Rome, but he just knew that he's going to go to Rome. The reason why he wanted to go to Rome is not only the call of God, but that was the central point of the known world. All the things that happened in Rome dispersed around that known world. When it comes to the cultural thing, Rome was the main point. He didn't know when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, but he realized that when it happened, it was not the way he expected. He went to Rome eventually, all expense paid by the courtesy of the Roman Empire, but he went there as a prisoner. That's not what he preferred, but he went there. Sometimes the Lord gives us the heart desire to do something for His glory. But He may not want us to jump on it right away. He makes us wait. And while we wait for Him, for His time, we learn to have patience. Yes, that P word, patience. Patience and endurance and wisdom from Him. Keep your finger in the book of Isaiah, and let's go to Isaiah 40:31, our memory verse, right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like an eagle, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Great verse. Please memorize this because it will help you to understand God's timing better. Back to chapter 19 of Acts, please. Acts 19, verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. And the way means Christianity. And for the certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made a silver shrine of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of the similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover," I want you to pay attention to prosperity and no small profit. Verse 26, "Moreover, we see it and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with the hands." So not only is this trade of ours in danger, pay attention to that, what he said, and falling into the disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. The Ephesus, with the 300,000 inhabitants, was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia at that time. And it was the most important place when it comes to wealth. Because the large harbor they had, it brought a lot of wealth into the city. As well as thanks to the Temple of Diana, it attracted a host of visitors who want to see the building that was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Now the temple was probably 4 centuries old at the time of Paul. It measured 418 feet long and 239 feet wide and boasted 127 white marbles that stood over 50 to 60 feet high. In the sacred enclosure of the temple stood the sacred image of Diana, also known as Artemis. And they said it was fallen from heaven. In reality, it's nothing more than a meteorite, and they carved the image into it. Since Diana was a fertility goddess, cultic prostitution was encouraged as a part of worship. That means a priestess, a prostitute, was known as priestesses, was readily available. Hundreds of the priestesses was available for their idea of worship in the temple. Listen, Whenever gospel is preached in the power of God, it will be opposed by the people who made money from the superstition and sin. I want you to pay attention to what I just said. Who made the money from the superstitions and sin. Paul did not arouse the opposition of the silversmith by picketing the temple of Diana or the anti-idolatry rallies. Rather, he simply taught the truth of God to the people in Ephesus and sent out those converts to all over the city to bring the lost people. The more people of Ephesus convert into Christianity, the less people who go to the silversmith, the shrine maker, and the idol makers. Am I making sense? The less people go there, the less income Demetrius and his friends are making. I like what the Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, said. When you walk into the dark room, you don't pick up the baseball bat to swing against the darkness. You just simply turn the light on and let the light in and remove the darkness. You don't fight the spiritual darkness with a physical weapon. Rather, you simply let the light of God in and remove the illuminate darkness. Demetrius and his silversmiths were promoting idolatry and immorality in order to make a living. While Paul was declaring the truth of God and pointing people to the cleansing and purity through the free grace of God. One is making money and bring harms and discouragement to the people's lives. The other person, Paul, bring the hope and peace of God to the people through the truth of God. The silversmiths are more concerned about their job security and income, but they didn't want to do it that way, so they promoted it against the goddess, their goddess, the Diana. And they were cunning enough to do that kind of thing. Keep your finger in the book of Acts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, please. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money, in other words, greed. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, all of us have been unbelievers some time ago, right? If you're still unbelievers, we'll talk about that thing later. But if you're born again Christian, we were unbelievers. We were anti-Christ. We were enemy of God. Some of us might have been a staunch atheist and rejecting Christ. But because we've been come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and we came into the light out of darkness, somehow we have forgotten what it's like to be unbeliever. And somehow we forgot that we actually hated God before. I'm going to go over three groups of people that represent the vast majority of anti-God people. First one is atheist. By the way, if you know, it's a kind of, we got English word from Greek, theist, believing God, right? People who believe in God. When the Greek word put the A, that usually means anti. The atheist, the anti-God people. Atheists believe in moral relativism. They don't want anybody dictating their moral framework. They think that they should be able to do whatever they want, and they do not want God, whom they have to be accountable to. Am I making sense? The problem is that moral relativism is a self-defeating philosophy. Atheists insist that they should be able to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, whether it harms other people or not. So if it makes you feel good, do it, whatever it costs to other people. Whenever harm comes to them, they say, no, you cannot do that. All of a sudden, their idea of moral relativism become moral absolute. Let me explain a little further. Let's say I'm an atheist. My idea is I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do, however I want to do. So I go do whatever I want. But if somebody, since Don is a big guy, let's say he come around and beat me up and take my money away. And he did that because that's what he wanted to do, right? Then I will tell Don, no, you cannot do that because it is what? Wrong. It's against law. All of a sudden, since it's affecting me, you cannot do that. Become moral absolute. Does it make sense to you? As long as it makes them feel good, they said it's moral relativism. You know, if it affects them with harm, they say, no, you cannot do that. In other words, it's an unlivable philosophy. Do you know who said that? Atheist himself. Jean-Paul Sartre, a French atheist, said at the end of his life, he said, I have found my philosophy, that is atheism, unlivable. And Oscar Wilde, you may know him, you may heard of him, Irish poet and a writer, well known. And he's another atheist and said, as terrible as it was what the world did to me, Wilde said, nothing was as terrible as what I did to myself. This is the atheist's comment. And on his deathbed, he asked for a priest. He turned his heart to God. This is the atheist. Second group of people is homosexuals. Now, homosexuals insist that the word homosexual is not in the Bible. Consequently, they said anything mentioned, the word itself, homosexual, is not in the Bible. In the original Greek manuscript. So anything against homosexual is unbiblical. They are true. What they said is true about the manuscript. When you look at the original manuscript, which said Arsenokoites, is not homosexual directly. Its definition is one who lies with a male as with female. Guess what? It's the same meaning. Homosexual was invented around the 19th century. Before homosexual, if you look at the King James Version, it says sodomite. Sodomite goes way back to the Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah has the same meaning. You see, homosexuality is never started from God. But it started from the sinful nature we received from our ancestor Adam and Eve. Their disobedience against God's command started to populate that sinful nature. That is a very perverse, strong desire. And this strong, perverse desire demands homosexuals and lesbians to be obedient to their fleshly lust. And you may say, well, don't you think you're going too far? No, I'm going exactly where the Bible says. In chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, when they tried to rape two men, who are in reality, they were two angels who were visiting the Lot's home in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And a group of homosexuals trying to break into the house so they can rape these two men. And two men strike them all blind. You know, if I become a blind all of a sudden, I'm going to look for a doctor or medic. I'll call out medic, doctor, somebody help me. But they were driven by their fleshly lust so bad that they were still looking for that doorknob. They are looking for a door. They are driven. Though they are only 3% of the population, they are quickest will you would find. They manage to control the lamestream media and spineless politicians. Can you tell I don't care about them? And so that they could promote their perversion-driven lifestyle as a norm, as a normal to everyone. But according to the Bible, homosexuality is not normal. It is abnormal. It is abomination to the Lord. I probably am ruffling some people's feather. I'm going to continue. Abortion advocates, third group. The real issue with the abortion advocate is not about the woman's safety. Rather, their choice to remove the result of their ungodly lifestyle and decision through fornication and adulteries. They do not want the inconvenience of having baby and raising them. To them, it's a matter of inconvenience. But to the babies, those unborn children and wombs, is a matter of survival. No one, I have to say this very carefully. If there are women who are raped, or they had incest because a family member forced them, if they choose to have abortion, no one would dispute that. People understand that. But that case is a very, very minor situation. But somehow, abortion advocate make that thing as a the number one thing. The reason is abortion industry is a very, very lucrative business. Do you know how much abortion industry generate per year? Just to make a wild guess. How much? Exactly. Over $1 billion a year. From the abortion service and corporate sponsorship, and guess what? Your taxpayers' money and my money to the federal, state, and local, they're getting money, taxpayers' money, for their survival. Not survival, flourishing, as a matter of fact. $1 billion, that is a lot of numbers, a lot of zeros on the back. That's the main reason they push abortion so much from elementary school. The bottom line of the hatred toward God by unbelievers like this Demetrius, a silversmith, is that they don't want God, whose truth reveals their dark lifestyle and behavior, and as well as the money they are making. That is why they reject God and try to ignore Him. Since we are in the New Testament, let's go to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light, as God, as Jesus, has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Get this, guys, verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Exposed. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. All right, does it mean that we, born-again Christians, should hate unbelievers? No, absolutely not. We should lead them into the light with the love and the truth of God. Because we've been there, we act like them, we thought like them. And someone would say, then why are you teaching this kind of lesson to the people so that they can hate unbelievers more? No, that's not what my intention is. It's to warn the Christian not to be sucked into Satan's subtle deception that comes from the liberal media. Because the liberal media and the Hollywood promote fornication. Have you ever seen any Hollywood movies or TV series that encourage abstinence? And they say, how do you spell that? Right? They are against abstinence. More and more movies encouraging casual sex. And they are encouraging homosexuality. And now they are trying to convince the high school girls it's cool to be a lesbian. And they are encouraging sexual education in the elementary school and kindergarten. Really? And distributing condoms. That's what their agenda is, so they can make money on our children. By now, some of you are thinking, you never heard the word politically correct, have you? Mm. No. Well, yes, I heard, but I don't care to be, and I never will be. And I'm not making a whole lot of friends by saying that kind of thing, and don't care. Verse 28. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is the Diana of Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion. Note that word, confusion. Rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, and Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friend sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know, get that, did not know why they had come together. Most of the people who were chanting for Obama and hope and change, they had no idea. They were confused. They were buying his empty promises. And now they are awakening. Just like that comment that he made. If you have a health plan, you can keep it. If you like your doctor, you can keep it. Does it work for you? No. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. The Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, now they're playing the race card, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. And you may say, wow, that's extreme. Really? How about the 50,000 people in a stadium for 3 hours chanting for their own football team? What's the difference? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the images which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought this man here, who are neither robbers of temple nor the blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring the charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this orderly gathering." Stop there. Let me explain. Remember, city of Ephesus was a free city by the Roman Empire. That means garrison of the Roman soldiers not in the city, and they are not controlled by the Roman Empire. They have their own governor, their own proconsuls. That means they are, even though they are under the Roman Empire influence, but they had their own government. They are enjoying this. And this disorderly conduct, the gathering and assembly, would revoke their status. That means the woman will have put their heavy iron hand on them. They don't want this. So they said, "Get out of here." Verse 41, "And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Amphitheater in Ephesus still exists. This is the stage, and this is the theater. It was against the mountain. All they had to dig out the dirt, and it was still there. By the way, from here to, if you go to the west side, there's a great lake. It's about 30 miles wide. That's pretty good size. And then you pass that a little farther. From the stage to that place is about 2 miles in Aegean Sea. Now, agency bring the warm air, and it travels through a plane and all the way to the lake, and which brings another warm air and push the warm air to here. They did not have a microphone. They did not have a speaker. They did not have any amplification capability, but the warm air pushed their voice from here to all the way to the last row of the stadium. Ingenious, right? Think about it. That place was filled with people, up to 25,000 gathering. And they're there, but they're confused. They didn't know what they're there for from the first place. That's a good description of a powder keg of the hostility against Christianity about to explode. And remember, mob mentality is about as stable as a stock market. Remember stock market? It goes from one to the next moment, it's a down end of dirt. Split seconds. Remember what happened to Jesus from the Hosanna to crucify him. Being at peace, get this, being at peace is no problem when our circumstances are serene and quiet and everything goes your way. But being calm when the riot is raging at our door, that requires a true peace. That comes only from the relying wholly upon God. God is bigger than any person or mob or any circumstance. No matter how crazy the situation might be, is out of his control. God always has everything under control. Amen? John chapter 14, please. Back to John. John chapter 14, verse 27. If you have not memorized this verse, I highly recommend you to memorize this verse. When your heart is in turmoil, this verse will come into rescue. This is a Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letter. Peace, I live with you, Jesus speaking. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, please. Chapter 4, verse 6. Another fine verse to memorize. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And here's a kicker. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Paul, who saw the opportunity of 25,000 people, and he was thinking, oh, let me add it. He's the preacher from his heart. So he said, great opportunity for me to present the gospel. 25,000 people. And the people said, oh, no, this is not a good time. They want your head on the silver platter. It's not to go in. It's best not to go in. So he left. You see, the ancient city of Ephesus is gone. So is the worldwide worship of Diana of Ephesus. And the city and the temple are gone. And the silversmith's guild is gone too. Now, Ephesus is a place to visit by the archaeologist and the tourist. Yet the gospel of God's grace and the church of Jesus Christ is still here. The name of Paul is honored, but the name of Demetrius is forgotten. When you have a truth of God, that is eternal. When you come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you have a Holy Spirit in your heart. Your eternal life is secured in heaven. One application. We must filter our convenience, our entertainment, and whatever we want to do. Filter them through the Word of God. Guess what? We get to a lot less things. And we don't have to repent after we do. Isn't that right? Right? Yeah.